Good evening, but before we start our service tonight, let's commit our time to the Lord again in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we again come into thy presence this evening hour. Lord, again we thank thee that we're found in this house, thy house, on the Lord's Day. Lord, we thank thee that we can meet together. Lord, we thank thee for each other. Lord, we thank thee for our testimonies of thy grace towards us, Lord, through this past week, Lord, throughout our lives. Lord, thou hast been a good and gracious Lord God unto us. And Lord, we thank thee for this chance to meet around thy word. We pray again that thou hast bless it to us, speak to our hearts, speak to each one. Pray for those who meeting, Lord, at home and watching in, Lord, that thou hast meet with them, bless them alone. Lord, we ask of thee, with thy presence, Lord, may we know and feel thy smile upon us, Lord, as we do this for thy glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Have our first to turn in your Bibles to the first epistle to Timothy and to the sixth chapter. The first epistle of Timothy and chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on, they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Leave the reading there and come to our second hymn.
Thank you.
So then let's come to God again in prayer. Let's all approach unto his throne of grace together. Our gracious Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we come again unto thee and into thy presence. Lord, we are amazed as we pray to thee, Lord. We have a confidence that our words which we speak are not just going as far as the ceiling. Lord, we know that somehow they are reaching into the throne room of heaven. Lord, we have this faith and trust to believe these things. Lord, we thank thee for thy faithfulness to thy promises in thy word. Lord, we thank thee that we can have confidence and faith and trust to know that as we pray, we have that intercessor in heaven. Lord, we have a heavenly Father who, as it were, bends his ear, stoops down, as it were, to man, Lord, to listen to our cries. Lord, we marvel at these things. Lord, we realize that we are hugely blessed to have this privilege, that we can come to the God of all, that we can bring our requests, our fears, Lord, unto thee, unto thy throne of grace, and Lord, know that thou would hear us. And Lord, if we ask according to thy will, thou would answer us. And so, Lord, we pray this evening, Lord, for wisdom, and Lord, for help as we come. Lord, help us to elevate our minds from things of this earth. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded. Lord, help us to seek thy kingdom should come, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray, Lord, that thou grant us a desire after these things. Lord, as thy people, may we be jealous for thy glory. Lord, that thy name would be lifted up amongst those that we spend time with. Lord, we realize we have a great commission. Lord, we have a duty. We have an honor of spreading the gospel around. Lord, we thank thee that we have been made recipients of thy word. Lord, we thank thee that our eyes have been opened to the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that thou grant us as thy people wisdom and help and courage, Lord, as we speak for thee. Lord, grant us opportunities, Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast said in thy word that thou hast used the weak things, the mean things of this world to confound the wise. Lord, we do not boast in anything of ourselves, no wisdom, Lord, no might or greatness. Lord, we boast in a Saviour who is powerful, and a Holy Spirit who is still working throughout this world. And so, Lord, we plead again that thou wouldst come in power. Lord, we look around us at a world which is self-centred and only concerned with themselves and the pleasures of this world, delights in sin, that rejects righteousness and goodness. Lord, we realize that we have turned our back on thee. And so, Lord, we pray that in thy grace and in thy mercy, as thou hast before come in power, Lord, should it please thee that thou wouldst come again. Lord, we have a warrant for pleading thy mercy and grace. Lord, we look through thy word and Lord, we see examples of thy people backsliding. Lord, of setting up idols and worshipping them and then returning unto thee again and then falling back into sin. Oh Lord, we thank thee that thou dost not reject thy people. And Lord, even this day and this age in which we live, thou dost have thy people scattered around. And Lord, even thine elect, Lord, which thou still hast to call out from as a brand from the burning. And so, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst work. Lord, that thou wouldst raise up those preachers who will proclaim faithfully thy word. Lord, who will not be afraid of what men will think of them. Lord, but will be seeking thy glory and thine honour, seeking that thy gospel may be made known. Lord, and thou grant a sensitivity, and Lord, ears that are open to receive thy word. Lord, hearts that are made soft to it, Lord, we pray. Lord, we realise that men's hearts are hard and dead until thou dost breathe life. And so, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst do so in this day and age in which we live. Lord, we pray for each other gathered here this evening. Lord, we thank thee for each one. And again, for those at home, Lord, that thou wouldst meet with us and bless us. And Lord, we have various differing needs and concerns. We're fearful over different matters. Lord, we're worried about those we love. Gracious Lord God, we pray that thou wouldst lift us up this evening. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant us an encouragement, a joy, as we look into thy word, as we meet together, Lord, as we sing the hymns. O Lord, that thou hast granted us a peace which passeth understanding. Lord, to realise that thou art in control. We thank thee we come to a God who's sovereign. And Lord, we thank thee we can rest in this fact. We thank thee that thou art in control. These things are, the events of this world are not carrying on outside of thy control. Lord, but we have a God who is mighty, and Lord, it's to him that we would seek to offer our praises this evening. So do be with us, we ask of thee. Bless us through this week, Lord, we ask of thee. Be with us, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of thee. Build us up, Lord, we pray, as a church, Lord, we pray that thou would be with us. And bless us, grant us wisdom, we ask of thee. And we ask these things, praying the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we come to God's word, we'll sing our third hymn. Well, then, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to that passage we read a few moments ago, First Epistle of Timothy in the 6th chapter. One Timothy chapter 6, and the verse I'd like to spend a few moments considering together this evening is the verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. As I'm probably sure you're aware, this epistle, the first book of Timothy, was written to Timothy by Paul. Timothy was obviously one of Paul's proteges, who he met on his missionary travels, and who was he was encouraged by through his wisdom and his insight, his learning, and so he brought him with him, taught him, and sent him to the city of Ephesus, where this letter was addressed to. And so Timothy set up the pastorate at, has taken over the pastorate, as it were, at the city of Ephesus. And Paul, in this letter, seeks to address various issues which has come to his attention regarding the state of the church there, the way that they were teaching the law. He warns against a few false teachers who were focusing too much on the law alone and turning aside from the doctrines of Christ which they've been taught. In this epistle, he presents instructions also for church leadership and organization. It's a wonderful book to instruct us in practical instructions on church leadership and governance. In chapter 2, it talks of the appropriate conduct for worship in the worship gatherings. Chapter 3 speaks on the qualifications of elders and deacons, and later on the proper order for church discipline. We're most blessed to have this this book for instruction, this very practical instruction obtained in these words. And throughout it, Paul advises Timothy on these practical matters, remembering that he's a young pastor. He's immature, perhaps, and he warns, then encourages him that many people will find it difficult to accept him as with his youth, and he encourages him to be faithful. Throughout it, Paul encourages them to set an example of consistent faith. He encourages Timothy to remain above reproach and encourages him to exercise the spiritual gifts that God had given him. But I'd like to focus on mostly the end of this book, which is really drawing it to a close, where he addresses an issue where the people are looking for physical, tangible gain. They have set their affections not on the things which they've been taught, not on the gospel, not on the foundations of their faith, but they're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for contentment in the riches which this world affords. In verse 5 we read, towards the end, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyselves. They were looking at spiritual gain as a godly attribute. And there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Even in this day, we look around us at an ever-growing, it seems, movement towards the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. We commonly hear of preachers who and big Christian figureheads using their positions of influence to amass huge wealth, who live opulent lifestyles, who preach on Revelation TV, and many of you may have even seen them fly around in business jets, and this is what they believe is the right for believers. It's our right to enjoy the good physical, wealthy riches which this world affords. And that was the same situation and condition that faced Timothy back in Ephesus, even at this time. A group of people who thought that gain was godliness, that riches and the love of riches constituted a godly walk and could go hand in hand. And in this letter, Paul warns Timothy against this, and he gives them reasons why they should avoid the love of riches. The Bible warns in many places of us putting our trust in riches. In the Gospels, you read of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And Jesus sent him away and said, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And the man went away sad because he loved his possessions. Riches and possessions have a very strong pull on us as humans. We have a natural propensity and a desire to get gain, to get wealth, to find and enjoy the things that money can bring. Again, in the Gospels, Jesus says those famous words, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We have a warning again from Jesus to avoid the love of riches, the love of wealth, which are a stumbling block and cause us to find it hard to enter the kingdom of God. We're thankful, aren't we, that it doesn't say that it's impossible, or it does. It says that things are which are impossible with men are possible with God. And we're thankful that it is possible, but it is difficult and hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We have too much to give up, and it's the fear of giving up things for our Saviour. Again, I think it's in Acts, Paul talks about the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, who, because of their greed and lies, died because of their love of money. Many times in Proverbs we read of Solomon, who warns us against riches, who warns us against the love of gain. And so we can see throughout Scripture there is a discouragement towards a love of money, towards a love of personal gain and personal riches. And in this verse we have, it seems an upside-down statement, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Rather than considering amassing great wealth and having a great wealth as gain, that's what the world around us thinks, and that's what they thought even at that time. If we amass great wealth, then that is spiritual gain. Paul states that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a satisfaction with those things which we've been given, whether it's lowly, whether it's even painful or hard, or those things we don't even understand. And yet we have a satisfaction and a meekness towards those things. And yet we live, don't we, in a world of discontentment. We look around us and see, wherever we look, people who are covetous and discontent with the lot that they've been given. Covetousness is born out of discontentment. These things go hand in hand. I want those things which I think will make me happy. There's lots of examples. I can think of the latest phones. You know, it's not long before one comes out that's We want another one. We perhaps see one our friend has got, and we want the next latest example of the iPhone. And we want the best holidays. You go on LinkedIn and everyone has a grand title. We're not satisfied with the jobs we have. We're not satisfied with the cars we have. Maybe we're not satisfied with the spouses we have. I am the... But that is a common issue in the world we live in. We look around and people see somebody else's spouse and they covet, somebody else's car and they covet, someone else's job and they covet. We live in a world where people aren't content. They're not happy. They're not at peace with the things which they've been given. We can see this in our own lives if we're not careful, a discontentment and a jealousy even towards our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It seems there's a void in all of our lives, an emptiness. And we can end up looking at material things, at material gains to satisfy. But the trouble is, these things don't really satisfy. They don't have a longing, lasting satisfaction in our lives. It's well known that most lottery winners say they wish they'd never won. You take a quick look at YouTube of lottery winners, and many of them say how much happier they were before they amass this great wealth. They lose friends and family, and perhaps get into huge debts and lose their loved ones. John Rockefeller, one of the richest people who's ever lived, says these words: "I've made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Henry Ford, the famous car manufacturer, was also known to have said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." These are multi-millionaires. You've got everything the world affords, everything which is good in the world's eyes. And yet, at the end of the day, they realise that it was all real vanity and vexation of spirit. It was all worthless and disappointing. One interesting thing to note is the Bible doesn't ever say that money is an evil. Money left to itself, those that are rich, there's anything wrong with that. Only those that would be rich, verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Riches itself is not a sin, but the desire and the desire to have these things leads to sin. The desire to be rich leads us to fall into temptation and a snare. Verse 10, we read that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. "While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In verse 9, we read that they that will be rich, those that desire riches, will fall into temptation, fall into a snare. The thought here is that the love of money isn't satisfactory, but it is addictive. It's a cycle that we find ourselves in, which we find hard to get out of. And the result is that we fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Time and effort spent gaining material things can cause a neglect of those other things around us. Perhaps our family or our church suffers if we pursue riches, we pursue earthly gain. we must be careful of these things. And further on it says that they drown men in destruction and perdition. It's a powerful word, drown. We will be drowned in destruction and perdition. This word perdition really means damnation. The idea of setting our hopes, our trust on gain, on riches, will only really bring us eternal damnation. It's this thought that we cannot have a love of riches, we cannot have a love of money and enter into heaven. We need to have these things in a right perspective. So it's clear then from these verses that the love of money leads to a discontentment. So why then and how are we to be content? Verse again, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, it emphasizes the reason that we should be content, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. It's certain we can carry nothing out. These words are an echo of those found in Job, Job 1, verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was one of the richest men in the Old Testament, and yet he had his riches in the right perspective. He realized that he came into the world with nothing. He realized that he'd leave with nothing. And if he had the Lord with him, the Lord on his side, he had much more blessings and was much more blessed than the riches which this world gave him. The point here of Paul's argument for contentment is that we came in with nothing and will depart with nothing. So why ruin our time by constantly striving for more? We can spend all our days acquiring material possessions, but in the end, on our deathbed, all these possessions are worthless. They're worthless to us. They don't mean anything. We can't take anything with us. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, we read these words, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." This can be a clearer command and encouragement to us this night, to set our affections on things above, to lay up treasures there, to invest in heaven, as it were, to send our treasures forward, to invest forward, not in this life alone. What then does it mean to get great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul makes a point of saying that it's of great benefit to us to practice godliness, for with godliness and contentment we get a great gain. Not through the love of money, not through spiritual gain, but through godliness and contentment. A contented heart, Paul argues here, is of much more benefit and much more value than earthly possessions. And it's rooted really in the sufficiency of Christ. With Christ we realize that we do not need these things. And if we have a right perspective, we realize that if with Christ we can lose all and still have everything. How could Paul say in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul spoke these words from a prison cell. If he had every right to be discontent, to be unhappy, and yet he says these words and says that he has learned to be content. The thought here is that he had to put effort into it. Contentment doesn't come naturally. Paul had to put effort into learning it. He had to put effort into putting it into practice to realize that even though he's in his prison cell, even though he was condemned to death, that God had put him there. And even in this situation, he was to be content. Contentment perhaps comes naturally to us in perfect situations. You know, we all want the fighter pilot job and lots of money. Perhaps if that's the case, then we'll all be content. But if we're put in a situation where it wasn't perhaps our expected lot, if we're feeling down or low, or that life has dealt us a hard blow, and it's in these situations when we realise we need to learn to be content. It takes an effort, it takes practice to be content. Discontentment springs up like weeds. We don't need to cultivate an attitude of discontentment. We need to cultivate an attitude of contentment. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring, as natural to man as thorns are to the soil, Spurgeon says. Many people become bitter at God because they're counting on him to bring them certain things, and he didn't. The truth is, God never promised to keep our lives free of inconvenience or pain, or even inexplicable tragedy. It's easy to be content in perfect situations. It's easy to be content when everything's going right. And it's easy to blame God when things don't go according to our plans, when situations aren't perfect, and when we feel pain and sadness. And it's in these situations that we need to cultivate, with the Lord's help, an attitude of contentment, of peace, and of meekness. We need that meekness to accept when things are hard. So then, how do we gain this contentment? Verse 11, we turn over the page. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Flee these things. Paul, in his epistle to Timothy, uses this word flee. He doesn't say gradually withdraw from it, or try your best not to fall into this trap, try your best not to fall into these temptations and snares. We cannot treat sin and temptation lightly. We need to flee from it. We need to run away from it as though it were an imminent danger. We need to flee from this temptation to follow after riches, after physical, temporal gain. And the way to follow and to gain the blessings are in verse 11. Flee these things, follow after righteousness, follow after the fruits of the Spirit, follow after goodness and the attributes of Christ. Stay close to him. Paul had been arrested, and yet he accepted God's sovereignty. We have to accept God's sovereignty to have a contentment over those difficult things, those trials, those sadnesses in our life. We had to follow after righteousness. We had to follow after godliness. Godliness means a holiness of heart, a heart which is sanctified, which is following after the Lord Jesus Christ, which is seeking those things which are eternal, which are above, spending time in his word, seeking how we might live. Holiness is the opposite of what the world encourages us to do. We're to follow after godliness, which is a holiness of heart. Verse 11, follow after righteousness, godliness, and next we are to follow after faith. We are to grow in faith. Follow after faith. Faith is a grace which looks not at things seen, which are temporal, but to things not seen, which are eternal. When we look at and realise that we have treasures in heaven, when we realise that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, he is building mansions above, he's going to prepare a place where he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, wherein dwells righteousness and peace and joy and love. We're to have faith to look on those things we cannot see, so that when things are hard and difficult, we have that spiritual, godly contentment, which are eternal. The next thing in this list is that we are to follow after love. We're to love God, our Heavenly Father. It's inconsistent with serving mammon, which is inconsistent with serving money. Those are immoderate love of money, the temporal things which this world affords. We're to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love Christ. This puts man on a seeking not his own things, but seeking the things of Christ. This will encourage us to have that contentment. When we seek the things of Christ, it is inconsistent with seeking after riches, after gain. And we're to love the saints. We're to follow after love for the saints. If we love the saints as we ought to, or direct him to serve them, perhaps in acts of benevolence and liberality, of tithing, of giving to those who are in need, of being apt to hospitality. We read this morning of an example of those on the Emmaus Road who invited the Saviour in to their home. And what an enormous blessing they received from that. The Bible only ever talks in a positive way of hospitality, of inviting those in to our home, and enormous blessings to them and to us by doing so. During these pandemic times, we've not been able to. And again, it's insidious and sinister that we can't invite people into our own homes. I understand why not, but it's contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to Christ's method of working. In his ministry here on earth, he invited himself to people's homes. He spent time eating and drinking with them. He spent time in communication and talking one another with them. Love for the saints in benevolence and fellowship and liberality causes us to increasing godliness and gives us a contentment for a general contentment. Next in this list is patience. Number 6, patience. We're to follow after patience. Patience in bearing reproaches, indignities, patience in suffering injuries, in loss of goods, imprisonment, as Paul was even at this time. Patience in persecution. We're to follow after this patience, which will give us that contentment. Patience for the sake of the gospel. And last of all, we're to follow after meekness in this list. Flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. We're to have that mind of Christ, that humility, and not to seek great things for ourselves, not to puff ourselves up or seek gain for us and for ourselves, but we're to be content with that lower station in life. Christ came, didn't he, meekly and lowly. He didn't come as a king who was rich and enjoyed the Adelaide from the beginning. He came born in a manger. And as believers, we're to encourage each other in these things, to grow in godliness. And the Lord will bless us in not only in this life with a contentment, a happiness, a joy, a peace, a satisfaction when we suffer injuries and pain and losses, and we don't get those things perhaps which we desire or have looked for, but we're to realise that there is great gain. Great gain in this world, great gain in the world to come as we spend it with the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we encourage each other in these few thoughts. May we seek after that contentment, that godly satisfaction, and the glory will be the Lord's and the blessing ours. Amen. We'll sing then as we conclude our final hymn. All these hymns have been chosen by my wife. So our gracious God, we thank thee again for this day, Lord, thy day. We thank thee for thyself, Lord. We thank thee for thy word. We pray again for a blessing upon us each. Lord, thou hast forgive all said amiss. Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.